The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Please rise as we begin singing our first hymn. Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Have regard for the covenant, O Lord.
That let not the downtrodden turn back in shame.
Arise, O God, defend your cause.
Do not forget the clamor of your foes.
O God, why do you cast us off forever?
Why is your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?
Remember your congregation,
which you have purchased of old,
which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage.
Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt.
Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Almighty and everlasting God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and charity, that we may obtain what you have promised. Make us love what you have commanded through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Questions 84, grade 5, being 6 from your catechism. What are some ways in which people's reputations are damaged or destroyed in our society? We damage or destroy people's reputations when we ridicule them, gossip about them, label and demean them because of a particular fault or characteristic, or bully them in person or on social media by taunting them, insulting them, or inciting others against them. Question 86. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4. What does this mean? It means to speak truthfully to others for their well-being, to build others up toward the mature fullness of life we have in Christ. It includes gently admonishing or encouraging people to repent of their sin and pointing out the dangers of false teachings and false teachers. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Then they suggest that you also read 2 Samuel 12, where Nathan confronts David with his sin. And also to read Ephesians 4, where Paul tells how speaking the truth in love prevents people from being deceived by false teaching and other dangers. The Old Testament reading for the 13th Sunday after Trinity is from the 28th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. They also took away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Obed. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves? But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me. Therefore, in return the captives whom you have taken from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." Then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, Berechiah, the son of Mahashuluth, Jezekiah, the son of Shalom, and Amasa, the son of Hadli, and they came from the war, and they said to them, "You shall not bring the captives here, for we have already offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt. For our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives from the spoil. They clothed all that were naked among them, dressed them, and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, and anointed them. They let all the feeble ones ride donkeys, so they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. Here endeth our Old Testament reading. Our epistle reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Christians in Galatia, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "And to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if it had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all of us in him, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Here endeth our epistle reading. Please rise. Desire to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went in and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Here endeth our gospel reading.
Come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead.
who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated as we continue with our next hymn.
Thank you.
based on our epistle and gospel reading. The theme is, the law imprisons you so that the promise of Christ Jesus might set you free through faith. The grace, mercy, and peace of Christ Jesus rest upon each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
Now the law does not nullify the promise. St. Paul makes it explicitly clear in the epistle reading that the inheritance of eternal life is given by promise to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, if the inheritance is given by promise, then it cannot be obtained by works of the law. The Apostle Paul says, "For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." You see, you cannot have both. It is either by works of the law or by promise. That is, as a free gift from God. Dear saints in Christ, St. Paul goes further in his explanation by reasoning that the law, which came 430 years afterward, did not annul the covenant previously endorsed by God. Let me refresh your memory of the Old Testament history. God called Abraham out of his father's country and promised to make a great nation out of him, and from him all families of the earth would be blessed. He had Abraham look at the promised land and said that he would give it to him and to his offspring forever. This offspring, the Apostle Paul tells you, is Christ Jesus himself, through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham believed God's promise, and through his faith, he received what was promised to him, namely an eternal inheritance. This is why St. Paul writes, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." 430 years after Abraham received this irrevocable promise from God, God gave Moses the law to Israel, the nation, which descended from Abraham. God did not give the law as a second option to obtain inheritance. You see, there can only be one way to receive the eternal inheritance of life. If it is by the law, then not only does God contradict what he said to Abraham, but this also creates a huge problem for those who lived before the law was even given. If one gives the inheritance of eternal life through works of the law, then what happens to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and his wives and children, and all the people of Israel who lived before the law was given? But for that matter, what about Adam and Eve, Abel, Seth, Enoch, and Noah? How could these people obtain the eternal inheritance by a law which had not been given to them? The promise given to Abraham, that through his seed all families of the earth would be blessed, is no different than the promise given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the one, the same offspring of Abraham, through all the families of the earth would be blessed. God promised to all these generations as an inheritance to be received by faith, long before he gave the law. So then there must be something wrong with the law, right? Certainly not. The law is good. The law is wise. The entire law can be summed up in two simple sentences. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. The law expresses the holy will of God. There's no greater work you can do than to love God with all your heart and to treat your neighbor as you would have him treat you. is how God desires you to live at all times. So what's wrong with the law? Why can't the law give you the inheritance of eternal life? Didn't Jesus himself say to the lawyer, "Do this and you will live"? The problem lies in you. Sin. Sin which corrupts each and every one of you caused St. Paul to lament the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. The problem is not that there is anything lacking in the law or the commandments. The promise is that you do not have the ability to do what the law requires of you. Do this, and you shall live. I mean, that sounds quite simple, doesn't it? It's certainly easy to understand. Nevertheless, it is quite impossible to do. King Solomon says in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." And the Apostle Paul declares in his letter to the Christians in Rome, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Do this and you will live. Well, that sounds so easy, but it's impossible to do. And the lawyer knew this, or at least he learned it. Desiring to justify himself, something only God can do, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, why did he ask this question? Because the commandment, "Love your neighbor as yourself," is too difficult. It can't possibly mean to love everyone. That would be impossible. Perhaps if Jesus would narrow it down just a little bit, then he could focus on a smaller pool of people to love. That would be more manageable. Perhaps then he could fulfill the demands of the law to love your neighbor as yourself. But you can't modify the law to make it easier. For the law demands perfection, devotion. It is doers of the law who are justified, not simply hearers. But no one does the law what the law requires. Therefore, those who are under the law are under a curse. So then the law must contradict the promise, since it cannot give life, right? Certainly not, St. Paul proclaims. For if the law had been given that could give life, then the righteousness would be by the law. It was never God's purpose in giving the law that people could earn eternal life through it. The law was added because of your transgressions. The law accuses you of your sins and doesn't let you escape blame so that you can look to nothing else for help than the promise given to Abraham, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what the law accomplishes. Just look at the self-righteous lawyer. What did the law reveal about him? It revealed that he didn't love his neighbor. You find this out by the lawyer's question, "And who is my neighbor?" Why did he ask this question? Because he didn't love his neighbor. If he loved his neighbor, and indeed desired to treat everyone he met as himself, as he would like himself to be treated, then he would not have attempted to limit how many people he was required to love. Just think of it. He is asking who his neighbor is, so that he knows whom the law requires him to love. That means that he is okay with not loving other people who are not his neighbor. Not only that, even those who are considered his neighbor, he only loves them. because the law requires it of him. And that is not love at all. So the law pushes him into a corner, like a king on a chessboard. You can't move without getting checked. It's a checkmate. He's lost. And the law does the same thing to each and every one of you. It imprisons you. Why? So that you can receive the inheritance through faith in the promise. It is the most dangerous and widespread false teaching that you can save yourself by your own good works. And this crosses all denominational lines, even Lutherans, who belong to churches that teach that you are justified by your own, not justified by your own reason or strength or works, but that are freely justified through faith when you believe that you receive this favor and that your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who by his death has made satisfaction for your sins. Yes, even these Lutherans will then believe that they will go to heaven because they ultimately aren't all that bad. Or they'll comfort themselves that their unbelieving friends will not be condemned because they, after all, they're really pretty good people. You see, atheism isn't really as popular as people would like to think. People just can't get over the many mysteries which science can't explain to them, so that even the least religious people in the world will refuse to completely reject the existence of God. Nevertheless, these many millions who will not reject the existence of God will also reject their need for a Savior. Instead, it is becoming an increasingly popular belief that if God exists and if he judges you at the end of life, then he will only punish the really, really bad people. People frequently take comfort in the opinion that you really are basically good. And if God is just, he will not punish you. This, of course, means then that you don't need Jesus. And this is exactly why you need the law. You are not basically good. By nature, you are sinful. King David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And if you examine yourself honestly according to the Ten Commandments, not trying to limit the scope of each commandment as the lawyer in the gospel reading did, then you will clearly see that you have fallen short of the kingdom of God. This will destroy any notion that you have that you can inherit eternal life by works of the law. That will mean that the law has done exactly what it was intended for. The Apostle Paul wrote, "But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe." Everyone is imprisoned under sin, because the promise is for everyone. God promised Jesus to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yes, even to Adam and Eve, and to all their children, because they were incapable of saving themselves. But they don't need to save themselves, because Jesus has done it for them. And Jesus has done it for you too. You have been imprisoned by the law. Go and do likewise. Jesus says concerning the Good Samaritan, who proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers. Does Jesus teach a different interpretation of the law in the gospel reading than St. Paul did in the epistle reading? Certainly not. The Good Samaritan is not simply an example of how to follow the law. He is Jesus. The man who fell among the robbers is you. The Good Samaritan, out of pure mercy, bandages up the half-dead victim and treats him for his injuries. He places him on his own animal and bears the burden of the man. He pays the cost to bring him back to health without requiring anything from the man. Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and you are the victims that he helps. And go and do likewise doesn't simply mean this is how to follow the law. It means that as God has shown mercy to you, you should also show mercy to others. The law only threatens you so that you will obey. When you fail to obey, it condemns you. The gospel forgives your sins out of pure mercy and gives you the will to show mercy to others. Go and do likewise. Doesn't have the threatening force of the law to those who have received mercy. Jesus isn't threatening condemnation with these words. Rather, the one who goes and does likewise is the one who, having received mercy, freely shows mercy to others without fear of the law. The law only condemns those who are under it. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Those who believe in the promise given to Abraham receive the promised inheritance, even though their works fall short. This means that you, who have faith in Christ, can show mercy to your neighbor without fear of the threats of the law. You don't show mercy like the lawyer, who's only seeking to earn an inheritance. You show true mercy and love as the one who already knows that your inheritance is secured for you by the blood of Christ. Dear saints in Christ, the promise of Jesus accomplishes two things that the law cannot accomplish. First, it gives you the inheritance of eternal life. And second, it gives you the will to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Not by compulsion of threats, but by the love and mercy through faith in the promise of Christ. Amen. Amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, your Son has triumphed by his cross. Give grace to your church to proclaim his victory throughout the world, the victory of the love that hate cannot destroy, and the life that death cannot overcome. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
O God, you gave the old covenant through angels to train Israel in your law. Bless the ministers of your new covenant to proclaim forgiveness, life, and salvation to all nations in the stead and by the command of Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, enable every Christian to learn your word and teach the faith to the family and children. Give them boldness to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to all those within their acquaintance and care. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord and King, you appoint our earthly rulers to urge the good and punish the wicked. Grant both justice and restraint in their punishments, that goodness and grace may be established in our land. We also ask you to watch over and guard and keep our servicemen and women in your protective care, especially Gordon, Brandon, John, Dylan, Aiden, Donovan, and Emily. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father, into your loving hands we commend those who have requested our intercessions, especially Carol, Steve, Alice, Pastor Coop, Kathy, Roger, Helen, Deanna, Carlene, Brianna, Leisha, Roger, Deb, Robin, Mary, Billy, Carol, Tom, Tina, the Clap Baby, and those we now name before you in our hearts. Lead them out of all their troubles. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of hosts, you have given and instituted the sacrament for the faithful to receive the very body and blood of your Son for their forgiveness, life, and salvation. Grant us all pure hearts to receive this gift worthily. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God of hosts, we give thanks that in the waters of holy baptism, we receive the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from death and the devil, and eternal salvation. On this baptismal anniversary, bless Roger, Gerald, Max, and Larry continually by your word and spirit, that they may faithfully keep the covenant into which they have been called, boldly confess their Savior, and finally share with all the saints the joys of eternal life. Lord, in your mercy, Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have granted us to live in this accepted time and we may hear your holy gospel, know your fatherly will, and behold your Son, Jesus Christ. We implore you, most merciful Father, let the light of your word remain with us and so govern our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may never forsake your word or remain steadfast in it, and finally obtain eternal salvation. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
We continue with our next hymn. Please be seated.
Thank you.
us give thanks unto the Lord our God. That we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you. Holy Lord, almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for his fallen creation humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Take, eat. This is the true body of your risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given unto death for your sin. Take, eat. The true body of your risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Take, drink. The true blood of your risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for remission of all your sins. Take, drink the true blood of Christ. Take, drink the true blood of your risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the forgiveness of all your sins. Take, drink the true blood of Christ. Now this true body and blood of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Amen.
Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Salutary gift. And we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Upon thee and give thee peace.